praise you, Lord.
Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Father, there's so many names that represent you. But there's nothing like knowing you by the Spirit.
Yes.
You talk about when reality breaks forth. And Father, at Calvary, reality broke forth. You finished it. You came to dwell in man, to make man your tabernacle. And all these names are wonderful, and they're interesting, and they're exciting. And they all show us different dimensions of the crystal, if you will.
Yes.
All the different, various, glorious things of your nature. But nothing compares to just sitting in your presence for one minute and experiencing it in our hearts, heart to heart, for ourselves.
Yes.
Father, you said, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. So that means that it takes another spirit to communicate with that spirit in our mind. It's one thing to gather up knowledge, and it's wonderful, but it takes the spirit of the Lord.
Yes.
Speaking to the spirit of your mind by revelation. So Father, that's why I pray here this morning. As we turn to you, the Bible says, when a man turns to the Lord, he becomes one spirit. The Lord. So as we turn to you this morning, Father, and we embrace your spirit, we desire for you to talk to us spirit to spirit, or in other words, face to face.
Yes.
Because, Father, we don't want to stand in a lot of theology and knowledge. We want to stand in revelation of who you are in us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, just to kind of go back to where all this came about, I'm going to read in the New Living the last three verses of Psalms 91. Psalms 91 is where all this came from, and you're going to see in the last three verses of Psalms 91 why we're doing what we're doing, and why the Lord laid it on my heart to really find out who. You know, what does the Bible say who God is? You know, because it says, the Lord says this, okay? All the way, Psalms 91, all the way from the verse 1 all the way down to verse 16 or 14. Is it? 14.
I'm so mad at myself because I forgot mine.
Is that your what? Glasses?
My glasses.
Oh, really? If I had an extra pair, I'd lend them to you. But all the way down to verse 14 from verse 1 is the psalmist speaking. And, you know, he's referring to the Lord. If you make the Lord your refuge, if you make the Most High your shelter, you know, in other words, he's referring to God. Well, once we hit verse 14, it's the Lord speaking. And I like to hear what the psalmist says, because the psalmist is inspired by, you know, the same Holy Spirit that inspires us, but when it says the Lord says, I even take even more special notice of what is being said. Just like, you know, some people, when they get their red leather Bibles, they get into the New Testament, and they determine that the New Testament, they look at the red letters and say, well, these are the words of Jesus. You know. So all of it's important, and all of it's just as important as the other. But I you know, when I see red letters, that's supposedly what Jesus himself spoke forth out of his mouth. And I want to know that. And I may study that a little bit more than some of the other scriptures, but ultimately, in Psalms 91, we were you're saying that from verse 1 to 13, it's the psalmist speaking, but starting verse 14 to verse 16 to the end of the psalm, it's God speaking. And it says, the Lord says, I will rescue those who love me. Okay? Pretty clear there. I will protect those, and this is where we got to this point. I will protect those who trust my name. I don't think it means trusting a name meaning, you know, a bunch of letters on a page. Of course it doesn't mean that. It means trusting who God is. Who is God? Well, that's important. That's why we did this study, is to find out who the names of God and his nature and his character and who God is. I will protect those who trust in my name. They will call on me, I will answer. So if you're trusting in God's name, then when you call on him, he's going to answer. He will be with them in trouble. He will rescue and honor them. He will reward them with long life and give them my salvation. So that's a lot. So if you're going to get all that from him, I think it's our duty
to apply it.
To not only study it, but to know him through that quiet time of just you and him in the prayer closet and spending that special, special time in the shadow of the Almighty to get to know him. So that's where we got to all this, just for anybody that just tuned in here. Anybody have anything on the names that we've already gone over? Anybody have anything they want to bring out? Any scriptures that maybe you found out with those names in it? Any revelation that God's given you about those names? Any questions? Any whatevers? You know, before we go to Jehovah Jireh, we're gonna just take a pause and see if anybody has anything. Okay, go ahead.
I had said something about El Shaddai last week. I'm just going to read this to you.
Okay.
It's all right.
Sure.
It says in the Newberry Bible, introduction, elders is as strong, mighty one, first great cause of all. And it goes on to say, El Shaddai, Bible defines the meaning as almighty, all-sufficient. In part concerning the term Elohim, El Shaddai, Elova, Elyon, you know, so on and so forth. Then it says the Hebrew Bible term, which translates Almighty, is El Shaddai, a staunch plural form which might be rendered power. If there is a difference between the two, it seems that Shaddai is the force that bursts out, breaks through. The emulation is a little doubtful, but it seems to be hindered with the verb means to burst forth or to force a way through, while Elohim may signify power that produces and sustains. Shaddai may signify power that breaks through all opposition that may come in the way. It's very often used with Elohim as a kind of adjective, though often is used alone. First, we consider Elohim the ideal strength, potency in him. This is the deity in creation, producing and upholding all things. Second, we consider Almighty, or Shaddai, finding it the ideal of irresistible, overcoming, forth-putting, victorious strength. This is the deity conquering the mighty oppressor, or Satan. Third, we consider Most High, Elyon, finding the ideal of ascension, of retirement from the earth. This is the deity working in secret, preparing for the great disclosures that are to come. Fourth, we consider Lord. Well, it just goes on and tells about different ones. But I love that, that it's the irresistible force. It's the one that breaks through all opposition. And I'll tell you what, when you know that everybody that came in contact with God Almighty in the Old Testament, it changed. It broke through all opposition. It broke through everything. And that's why, like I said last week, when you consider what it says back in Revelation about where he says he saw is there in no temple, you know, and he said, but the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it, and those gates were open day and night. And you figure that we're the temple of God, and we're the city of God, and once our gates are totally open, exposed, to expose only God Almighty and the Lamb, it's going to be that force that it's going to be irresistible. People are not going to be able to resist it. It's going to break through all opposition. Every knee's going to bow. Every tongue's going to confess. I mean, strong by Ed Martin. And in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, that word appears 7 times. I think in the Old Testament it only appears 7 or 8 times. I can't remember which it is. But in that combination of God Almighty, it's back there where it mentions it separately. I think it's 42 times or something like that in the Old Testament. But anyway, I think that's a powerful thing. Once you have that encounter with that nature of God, you can't resist it. I just love that.
I'm sitting here thinking about that one verse. I don't know where it's at, but it says, and he, Jesus, was given a name above every name. That's powerful.
The name is important.
Above every name. He was given a name above every name.
And there's a scripture
where every knee shall bow and every tongue confess. That shows you how powerful that name is. Yeah.
Well, see, even in the New Testament, really, if you go with Yahweh or Jehovah, whichever you want to put it, in the New Testament, really the name for Jesus, the Hebrew Christians call him Yahshua, which means God the Savior. Mm-hmm. You know, and they've got it even more right than some of the Christian folks do, but they separate them. It's calling, he's just the Son of God, you know. But there's no separation there. He is God the Savior. Mm-hmm. Praise the Lord.
Well, that, you know, what all this is doing is saying this, that we already know God is awesome. We already know God is powerful. We already know all these things. But when you break it down and you look at it from all these aspects, you go, I mean, it just... It's a good overwhelming of his awesomeness and the awe that we should have of him, because he's got it all figured out. And all we have to do is dig in there and learn about it and then become it. You know, we have to become it. Whatever we learn, we have to become, and we have to apply, and we have to all these things. So, okay, Jehovah Jireh. I'm going to ask you all to do something that I haven't asked you before. He inhabits those praises of his people, right? Mm-hmm. How many have heard the song, Jehovah Jireh, Our Provider? Mm-hmm. Song? I'll give you the words, and we're going to sing one time through. Jehovah Jireh, my provider, his grace is sufficient for me, for me, for me. It's a real Hebrew type of song here. Yeah. Jehovah Jireh, my provider, his grace is sufficient for me. My God shall supply all my need according to his riches and glory. He shall put his angels in charge over me. Jehovah Jireh careth for me, for me. Jehovah Jireh careth for me. You never heard that song?
Got it.
You never heard that song?
I probably
you
have.
You can sing it in the spirit. You'll pick up on it because it's a real, you know, spiritual song. Okay. Jehovah Jireh, my provider, his grace is sufficient for me, for me, for me. Am I going to sing a song?
Yeah.
My provider, his grace is sufficient for me. My God shall supply all my need according to his riches and glory. He shall put his I mean, can't you picture the early church singing that song and dancing and leaping?
Hey, you've got to dance a little bit when you do that.
I mean, it really does have that Haban Nagil appeal to it.
Yeah.
Believe it or not, I've actually gone to a church that does all that stuff, but for some reason they're still considered almost Baptist. And they were doing all these
dances or whatever.
Show us these.
Oh, yeah. I mean, but you could tell the unity in that church, and they actually had the history back in the 40s of the Jewish, you guys don't know what it is, I guess back when they actually was it back in the 40s? When they said Israel?
Oh, yeah.
Oh, when it was reestablished?
Yes, yeah. I mean, it literally has a picture of it in their church. And I wanted to go back and take a picture of it.
Well, there's messianic places in Cincinnati or everywhere where, I mean, they sing songs like this, and they're clapping and dancing and leaping and whatever. But, okay, well, I think you get the gist of who Jehovah Jireh is by that song. I mean, you know, his grace is sufficient. You know, he'll provide all your need according to his riches and glory. He's going to put his angels charge over thee, and he cares about you. Wow. Jehovah Jireh, that's a pretty good name, isn't it? That's a name that we can definitely call on when we have a need. And that's basically what this is one of the many names of the Lord that his character shows him meeting a human need. Okay? If we didn't have a need, we wouldn't need Jehovah Jireh. Okay? He meets our needs. In fact, the actual word means Jehovah will see to it. Okay? Jehovah will see to it. Well, Lord, I got a need. Well, Jehovah will see. I'll see to it. I'll see to it. I will provide.
I got that.
Huh?
I got it.
Can I say something, Rich? You know, the thing about it is that even if you look back in Elijah's day when he was sent to the widow's house, and, you know, she was going to eat, make, you know, have a little bit of meal and a little bit of oil, and she was going to make a cake. She said, we're going to eat and die. You know. Well, God told Elijah before he went down there, he said, there's a woman down there, and I spoke to her. She didn't even know God had spoke to her. Mm-hmm. A lot of times he speaks to you down inside,
right,
and you don't even know it until the circumstance or situation arises. And he told her, he said, go and make me a little cake first. And, you know, she trusted God enough to where she did that. And then that crew, and it was, says a cruise, what it really was, it was a little cup of oil. It wasn't no big, huge vat of oil. It was a little cup of oil and just a little bit of cornmeal. And that cup never ran dry. It kept filling back up. Mm-hmm. And the meal never ran dry. It kept filling back up.
Jehovah Jireh was
the operation. He was the provider. See, that's it. And the reason a lot of times we do without, because we don't trust God, and sometimes because we go someplace else first rather than going to God. You know, and I mean, we impoverish ourselves a lot of times. We really do.
It's confirmation. That's what he says. Shut up. Be quiet. Stop talking to these people and listen to me.
We still know that.
And he's like, I've already given you the answer.
I was thinking about Lily when she was here that one of those times, and she said they only had just a little bit of food in her cupboard over in Africa. And she said this person came by and needed some food. And she said she felt like she was supposed to give them the last little bit that they had. And she said when she did that, she said, I think it was the next day or something, somebody come by with a huge bunch of groceries. You know, but a lot of times, because we'll run to someone else rather than going to God, you know, we lose the opportunity of really seeing the miraculous happen. Mm-hmm. You know, when Jesus put the loaves and the fishes, he put it in the disciples' hands. And where did it increase at? In their hands.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
As they faithfully gave it out, it kept increasing and increasing and increasing. So, you know, so many times, like I said, we impoverish ourselves, even him being our provider, because we hold back, you know, or we go somewhere else first, you know.
What you're saying is so true, because especially a lot of times as a young Christian, do you know this man or woman of God that has a strong prayer life? And you go, okay, man, I need prayer. I need help. I need Jehovah Jireh, although you don't know it's Jehovah Jireh at the time because you're a baby Christian. And so the first thing you think about is not going to the source. You think about going to this great man or woman of God that has a prayer ministry and intercessory person. And what, I'll go to call them up on the telephone and call them up and get them to pray for me. And as you mature in Christ, that becomes your second or third or fourth lifeline. You know, the first lifeline is always God. It's always the God within. You go within, there he is. You know, his presence is right there. So.
Well, and David said, once I was young, but now I'm old. He said, I've never seen the righteous forsaken, never seen begging bread. Mm-hmm. And that righteousness is his righteousness.
Right.
But us relying on his righteousness, mm-hmm. on his mercy, his goodness, his provision. And when we do that, he's going to meet it. And he might take you down to the last hour, to
yes.
the last little bit of meal in the cupboard. But praise God, he'll provide.
Amen. Well, all this came about. Jehovah Jireh is only in the Bible once. And it all came about. It's in Genesis 22:14. It's the only time it's ever mentioned as Jehovah Jireh being together. And it's not hyphenated, which is interesting to me, because everywhere you see it, it's Jehovah. It's a compound name. In King James, it's Jehovah Jireh. No separation at all. But anyway, it's when this is the place that Abraham called, where he was asked to sacrifice Isaac, which was Mount Moriah. We're going to get into just, I hope y'all like a little history. I love history. And so we're going to get into a little bit of history because it's very, very interesting. But what it is where, you remember the story, Isaac said, where's the lamb? Where's the ram? You know, and Abraham said, God will provide himself, and I'll put my own parentheses, if you'll let me,
yeah.
as the Lamb of God who taketh away the sins of the world. You know, the sacrificial, the ultimate sacrificial lamb, where there'll never, ever, ever need to be another sacrifice. That finishes it all. That's it done. It's okay. Let's move on from there. Now, we live in that freedom that debt was paid once and for all, and there's no debt to pay. No matter how guilty you may feel or how you did something that you felt shame, or get rid of it, because the debt has been paid. And don't put Jesus back on the cross to pay it again, because it's been paid once and that's it. It doesn't need to be paid again. So I'll just read it real quick. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. So let me go over here. We do a quick little lesson here that I found really interesting. It's even mentioned in Hebrews 11. So, I mean, this is all mentioned even in Hebrews 11:19. It says, by faith Abraham, sorry, 17, by faith Abraham at the time of testing offered Isaac back to God. I thought that was interesting, back to God. I mean, he knew that he was God. That tells you right there, if you question, did you exist before your, you know, mom and dad got together, yes, you did, okay? So back to God, acting in faith, he was as ready to return the promised son, his only son, as he had been to receive him. Wow. And this, after he had already been told, your descendants shall come from Isaac. I mean, talk about it. But what's so cool is Abraham figured he knew God, right?
Mm-hmm.
He knew God was, his word was gold. Abraham figured that if God wanted to, he could raise the dead. In that sense, that's what happened when he received Isaac back alive from off the altar. So, you know, basically, Isaac, or Abraham would have carried this thing out. There's no doubt in my mind that Abraham would have carried this deed out if God didn't stop him. But, you know, his grace is sufficient, and he stopped him and put the ram in the thicket. Okay, let's just talk a little bit about this, because this is, I found it was really interesting. I won't belabor it, but I really think it was interesting to me. Hopefully it's interesting to you. The account of Abraham on Mount Moriah becomes the dramatic illustration of faith and obedience. It is a presentation of Lord's eternal grace, continual provision, and all-encompassing wisdom. This does not mean that God did provide. It means God will provide. So it's not a past tense thing where he only provides for a period of time and then it's always, God always provides.
It's continuous.
The statement on the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided in verse 14, refers to more than Mount Moriah. It also refers to a hill called Calvary. Now, this is where it gets interesting, because you have so many people saying that where Jesus died is where this took place, and it's not. And I'll try to prove that to you by the scriptures. But I always thought, until this, that exactly where Abraham was going to sacrifice Isaac is exactly where Golgotha was. And it's not. It's probably very, very close, but it's not according to the scriptures. Again, you make your own mind up. But, okay, so the word Moriah means chosen by Jehovah. So of all the places that Abraham could have gone, where did he go? He went to the place that God chose for him to have his sacrifice in Moriah. Now here's the key to this thing. The mount of the eastern edge of Jerusalem on which Solomon built the temple. Now this is what happened in Moriah. This is not only where Abraham was going to sacrifice Isaac, but this is also where Solomon built the temple. Okay? Now, you know the temple was not built outside the walls of Jerusalem, right? Okay. All right, keep that in mind. All right. So, not only the place where Abraham was supposed to sacrifice Isaac, but also this is where David, this is where 1,000 years after, let's say, that Abraham and Isaac situation, King David bought the threshing floor from the Jezebite Arohan and built an altar to the Lord so that the plague may be held back from the people. That's in 2 Samuel 24:18-21. So now there's three places that documented all those three places happened in the same place. Do you see any significance of those three events? The temple, the threshing floor, and the sacrifice of Isaac all took place on Mount Moriah, which is a place God chose. Okay, so...
talk about the sovereignty of God.
Yeah, I mean, that's all that is. I mean, think about all the... I mean, I've never been to Israel, but I've talked to people that have. I mean, there's hills and whatever all over the place. I mean, you know, do you think David knew for a fact that that's where Isaac was supposed to be sacrificed when he bought that threshing floor? I don't know. Maybe he did. Maybe he didn't. I don't know. Doesn't really say. you think Solomon knew that, now Solomon definitely knew that's where David had purchased the threshing floor, but did he know that Isaac was to be sacrificed there? I don't know, you know. I mean, very well could have, but I don't think he built the temple there because Isaac was being sacrificed by Abraham there. I don't think that had anything to do with it. This is where the temple was supposed to go. You know, it had to be a beacon.
You're just saying that they probably don't know the significance between it all, other than maybe the Lord just allowing it to happen.
Yeah, they may or they may not, but the bottom line, three important events in that time of history happened right there.
Right, that's what you're saying.
Yeah. And I always thought that that's where Jesus was, but let me just tell you, this word Golgotha only appears in the Bible one time. Now this word, it means skull. Now the word skull, I think, appears three or four times, the same word, but it's different. It's only, but three times actually is where Golgotha comes into play. But this is what the Strong says. The Strong says the name of a place outside of Jerusalem. So if it's outside of Jerusalem, it's not where the Solomon built the temple, right? I mean, that's I just, you know, this is not that important. It's not earth-shattering, but I always thought and was told that Calvary is in Golgotha is in the exact same place all these other things took place. And if you look at what the Strong says, I don't think that's so. It says, it's the name of a place outside of Jerusalem where Jesus was crucified because it resembled the form of a skull. It had a human skull look to it or something, anyway. And again, this isn't earth-shattering stuff, but it's just stuff that I thought was interesting. Now, what does the word Calvary mean? Skull.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I shared that a couple weeks ago with Yeah.
Yeah, it means skull. And that's only listed, the word Calvary, as many times as we've heard Calvary in our lives, it's one time. Just one time in the whole Bible. You know? And again, this is just, to me, interesting.
It's all it took was one time.
It's all it took was one. One time was enough, wasn't it? And that scripture is in Luke 23:33. It says, and when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right and one on the left. Yep.
Are you gonna tell why you think it was so?
I want to hear your side first.
Okay. I'll tell you why I think it was so. I believe that he was crucified outside the gate because know ye not that you're the temple of God. Oh. Know ye not that you're the city of God. And he took our place. He went outside the gate. We became, if you go in the Old Testament, we became the scapegoat. We became the one that was loosed and set free. And they would take two goats back there. They would kill our two lambs. They would lay their hands on one and set them free and then lay their hands on the other one and then kill the other one.
Mm-hmm.
And we were set free. Well, we have to reckon ourselves to be crucified with Christ. But we didn't actually have to go outside the city and be crucified. See, he took our place. And because we're the temple of God, that's why he wasn't crucified at the place of the temple of God, you know.
But
I mean, that makes sense.
No, it makes a lot of sense.
But why would he want to be there if they rejected him? That, thank goodness they rejected him so we could have... We, the Gentiles, could accept that.
Mm-hmm. Well, the thing is that you're the temple of God.
Right.
You're the city of God. Okay?
Right.
Our New church. Jerusalem, when it comes down from above, which is the mother of us all, is going to be the church coming out of the heavenly realms and finally getting down in the earthly realm where it really begins to minister life to people. Everybody's wanting to go to heaven, and heaven's going to come down here. That's what it really amounts out to. Because they talk about New Jerusalem and they talk about the streets of gold and all that
right,
kind of
right,
street.
Right.
And it only says street, one street. And there's a crystal stream that runs Well, crystal is something that, that is clear and pure. And if light hits crystal in the right way, guess what it shows? You ever seen a crystal chandelier? Light hits it a certain way, you know what you want it does? Breaks the light down, turns into a rainbow, turns into a prism, shows you all the colors in light. What did God do when Noah was...
He promised him that he would never,
He would never again destroy the earth. And what did he show? He put the bow in the air.
Yeah.
He showed that. So that's part of God's covenant. And it's getting everything that's back there is all types and shadows of what in other places in Scripture the explanation is.
Mm-hmm.
And he was crucified outside the gate because he took our place. We couldn't realize we were inside the gate as long as we were outside the gate, see? And as long as we don't realize we're the temple of God, and all these things that it talks about the temple, all of the, it's funny, have you ever noticed in the Old Testament when it talks about any of the utensils, it'll say his feet, his this, his that, his something else. Because it's wanting you to realize it's talking about a person. It's not talking about that literal thing. It's talking about you. You know. And when we come to realize that, man, Scripture makes a whole lot more sense when you come to realize that. And he had to be crucified outside the gate so that you could be inside the gate. That puts you inside the gate, you know. That's why when the veil was torn in two in the temple from top to bottom, it says it was his flesh. Because he opened up the way into the Holy of Holies. The Holy of Holies is right inside of you. You know, know you not, you're the king, you're the temple of God. So if the Holy of Holies is in the temple of God, guess where it's at? And from what I said about Revelation before, God Almighty and the Lamb, I don't mean to keep going on, but God Almighty and the Lamb, if when the gates of the city is open and you look in and you saw it there in no temple, like I said back in the last two chapters of Revelations, but it says God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. Well, guess what nature you're going to take on? God Almighty. You're going to take on that. There's a scripture in the Old Testament that says, I'll give them a name better than that of sons. There's only one name better than that of a son, and that's the Father's name. And that's when the nature of God Almighty, that irresistible, forth-putting power that overcomes, and all those things I just read you before, is going to be when the gates of your city is wide open, day and night, and there is no more night, then people are going to look in there and they're going to see that nature and they're not going to be able to resist it. People wonder, how in the world is all every knee going to bow, every tongue going to confess? That's how it's going to happen. Mm-hmm. They're going to see God Almighty. And buddy, when you see Him, you can't resist Him. It's a wonderful, powerful, anointed brave. It's a tremendous thing. Anyway.
Well, Solomon's temple was the first temple, okay? Before Solomon built the temple, we know what took place. It was a place called the Tent of Meeting, or basically it was a makeshift temple.
Right.
But there was still a Holy of Holies where the Ark was kept, okay? So what I found is interesting is you had Solomon's temple, and then you had the temple that when Jesus was walking on the earth, they called it Herod's temple, okay? So you had two actual temples, and it was destroyed in 70 AD, okay? So, right thereabouts. So now you've got this place over there in the Middle East that many, many Christians, many, many Jewish folk are saying that there has to be a third temple because the number three is the number of completeness. So God has to complete this thing. And they're looking to a physical temple that is never going to happen. Because first of all, that is holy ground for Islam. The Dome of the Rock is right there. Have you ever seen that picture of the Golden Dome in Jerusalem? That's Islam. That has nothing to do with Judaism or anything, that is, that's a Muslim temple there. So the bottom line is what they're saying is, well, we got to blow this thing to smithereens and then build another temple because that's where it's got to go. Like it said, that's God's appointed place. That's Moriah. This is where God selected this to be. And what's so cool is God has a better plan.
Yeah.
You know, he's got such a better, I mean, you know, just like, you know, when I wrote a bunch of stuff about the temple of God. We being the third one, you know, we being the third temple, that completes it. It's the third day. It's the third temple. It's the third whatever you want to call it. But that brings about completion. He doesn't have a fourth temple or a fifth temple or a sixth temple. The third temple is the completed temple, and that is us. Maybe not that we are the temple of God. But it's just so interesting to look over there. A friend of ours just got back from Israel, and I don't need to go there. I mean, if I go there, I go there. God sends me there, fine, but I really don't have a desire to go on a vacation to Israel. I'd rather go to Tahiti or something, you know. But I do respect and appreciate the history there. I really do. But I don't need to see that to increase my faith in God or to help my walk or whatever. I don't, you know, there's a place they say this is where Jesus' tomb was. They don't know. You know, maybe it is and maybe it isn't. You know, someone said this is where it is and we're going to charge money and we're going to make some good money on this because all these dumb Christians are going to come over and get the wallet out and put it on the
bus. Who cares?
He
ain't there.
Huh? Exactly. Exactly. Some people need to, you know, and that's okay. If that's something that you need, then I'm all for it. But I don't need it.
You know, Rich, Jesus gave him the answer when he stood before the natural temple. And he said, destroy this temple, and
in three days
I'll raise it up.
I just pulled up the third day on the little thing that I was trying to play with. Mm-hmm. But yeah.
He said, in 3 days I'll raise it up.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, then he turns around, and Paul tells you, know you not that you're the temple of God. So, you know, and it tells you back there, even when Jesus said that, he said, it says that he talked about the temple of his body.
Yeah.
You know. But, and we're in the third day, even if you go back from that, we're in the third day now from Christ. So he's raising up, even in our temples, and he's going to take all of the lids off, and we're going to begin to see and to understand the things that's been hidden in past generations that people just didn't understand. But the funny thing is, they'll believe something far-fetched, but they won't believe the truth that's real simple, laying right there before them. But he hides these things from the wise and the prudent, and he reveals them unto babes. That's why you can't get puffed up if God gives you some revelation. You can't get puffed up in it because you know what? That's just showing you're a babe in Christ. You're a little kid in Christ.
That's right. So is he still going to pardon us because of our lack of knowledge? Is he still going to reveal to us even though we lack the knowledge?
That's
the faith because I don't know.
That's the criteria for him to reveal it to you is your lack.
That's
of,
all you need. Is
your lack. That's what he needs.
You
your lack.
That's all you want, need.
That's all you need. Your insufficiency. That's what you need.
Yeah, and don't start second guessing any of that stuff because I know
Yeah, I do.
You need to settle it today, once and for all.
And just say, forget it. I don't care. I have faith that the Lord will take care of this, and I don't need to know everything.
See, you don't have to be able to explain it to everybody.
Right.
Don't try to explain everything to everybody, because it'll just get you more confused half the time. Wait until God really opens it up to you, and then you can explain it. And it's going to be simple, and it's going to be so plain and easy as he opens it up to you, that they'll probably stand back, some of them, and say, well, how can that be? How can that be? Because all of the wise people say they're building a temple. They broke ground. They're going to get ready to put that thing up over there. No, they're not. That's not going to happen.
No.
Let that get built again. I would go directly against his word.
Yeah. Okay, so the Jehovah Jireh, who, you know, for you, Lisa, is God will see to it. All these things that concern you, God will see to it. He's got it. You don't have to worry about it. You don't have to be concerned about it. You don't have to explain yourself. You know, it's not you. It's not all about you on this, you know. It's about him.
Thank goodness.
You know, and if it's about him.
I claim to know nothing.
If it's about him, the Bible clearly says he'll give you the words to say in the right time. And if he doesn't give you the words, then don't say anything. Just sit there and go, you know what? God will reveal to me, you know, in his timing. And I don't have all the answers, but he does. And that's all I got. That's all I need.
How did you get saved, Lisa?
How did you get saved?
Did you do anything to get saved?
Oh, I see what you're saying. Yeah, I didn't do anything except his.
There you go.
There you go.
You don't have to do
same
anything.
Thing.
Keep it simple. Going on.
Same thing.
That's the way it starts, and that's the way it'll finish. Yeah. All by his grace.
All by grace, and all by his
childlike faith.
His grace is sufficient for you.
There you go. Three times, Paul, did you hear that?
That's right. It took three times, but that's right. The number of completeness.
That's right.
Because once he heard it the third time, he said, okay, Lord, okay, you know, I understand that I'm only complete in you. I can't be complete of my own doing. I can only be complete in you. Without you, I can never be complete. And my completeness is a process. You know, we're completed right now. There's no question about it. How he sees us. But I'm just saying that you start realizing that the more and more and more you keep pressing into the Lord and just really spend that quiet time with him to get to know him. And all this stuff, like Jim prayed, all this stuff is well and good. It's really interesting because it can give you some things to pray about.
Right.
You know, I don't think God, you know, gets upset if we remind him of his word. You know, you said, Lord, that you will supply all my need according to your riches and glory. I have a need, Lord. It's not a want. It's a need.
Hey, Rich.
Yeah.
A few weeks back, I shared with you, I saw a bumper sticker on a guy's car where it said, I'm not lost, I'm just discovering.
That's it.
Mm-hmm.
That's exactly what we're doing is we're discovering. You're discovering, we're all discovering, we're on different walks, you know, but we're all heading to the same
finished.
Outcome.
You just have to discover it. God will go it out to you, you know, well, the way you can handle it.
I believe that's why the Bible says, let this mind.
Yeah.
Not
let this mind
be in you that is in Christ Jesus. Just let it happen. And this working, and wondering. I mean, it's, you know, good to show yourself proof, but.
But it's not resting.
Yeah, it is not resting. And remember, when you rest, God works. When you work, God rests.
That's right.
Lynn House did leave his mark, didn't he?
Yeah. Great.
He'll just take his hands off and say, okay, child.
Lay it all out without a lot of talking.
And you have to realize that he said the Holy Spirit is the teacher.
Yep.
The Holy Spirit will reveal to you what you need to know now. Not what you need to know 3 weeks from now or a year from now or whatever. He'll reveal to you daily what you need to know daily. And the other stuff, leave it alone.
Yeah.
Don't worry about it.
Yeah.
He'll show it to you.
I'd rather
already
say put it on the shelf.
He'll show it to you as it's time.
You know, Katie, I got a text from Dwayne, a text was just a while back, and it was talking about the word let. And he said, let means allowing something to happen as a result of something that they have become.
That's good. Mm-hmm. That's good. Mm-hmm. Okay, so we're about out of time here.
Aware that shows growth.
Next week, I'm sorry this is taking so long. I was not expecting to go into these names of the Lord until the Lord showed me that how can you trust him if you don't know him?
Know his character
and his nature and all the Yeah, so something will come of this that will stick to you, that will say, oh, yeah, okay, that's good, that's good.
I was reading in John 17 with Jesus.
Oh, yeah.
Where he said, I have, he starts out and telling Father, just as you, Father, in me, I in you, they also may be one in us, so that the world may believe and convince that you've sent me, for I've given them the glory and honor which you have given me, that they may be one even as we are one, I in them and you in me, in order that they may become one, perfected and united, and that the world may know and definitely recognize that you sent me. You have loved them even as you have loved me. I desire that they may also, whom you have entrusted to me as your gift to me, may be where I am, so that they may see my glory, that you have given me your gift to me, for you have loved me before the foundation of the world. O just and righteous Father, although the world have not known you, as God recognized you, you I have known. I have known you continually, and these men understand. He said that I made your name known to them.
There you go.
And I have revealed your character.
There you go.
Your very self.
There you go.
And I will continue to make you known, that the love which you have bestowed upon me may be in them, felt in their hearts, that I myself may be in them.
That's it.
Is that the message? Or the
amplified. We're going to talk next week about Jehovah Rotha. So go ahead, Brenda, you want to pray?
Oh, yes. Father, we so thank you, Lord, that you are revealing yourself to us. Every character, every part of yourself, Father,
yes,
we would truly know you, Father. We know that you're in us and you're just making it greater known to us, that the world may look upon and see you, Father, and desire you and want you as they see you in us and we united as one. Now, Father, go before us to the next service as we worship and adore you, O God, and also as we have the service for Lonnie. Father, glorify yourself, O God. Glorify yourself, O God, and we will fail to give you the praise and you the glory, O God, in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen.